Christianity is never a religion. In fact, Jesus Christ didn't come to establish a religion. Religion is man's attempt to find God. Jesus established the church to be the current face of the kingdom of God. We are in the kingdom. We are in the current face. You see, the current dispensation of God now is the kingdom in reality dispensation. So Hebrews 11, Bible says, Abraham went out, and when God said he'll give him a land, he went out and said he was looking for a city which had foundation, whose builder and architect was God. That was a promise that God had made to his spiritual seed. One of the freedoms of the New Testament is that you can be anywhere and contact heaven. There is no barrier or no veil between you and your Father. That is why it is not proper for you to live your Christian life through another person. You have direct contact with God yourself. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity you have given us to come and listen to your word. We pray that you help us to open up our hearts to receive your word. Let the light of your word shine in our hearts. In Jesus' name, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. We thank God for this morning. And I want to welcome everyone to church. We've been talking about kings, prophets, and priests. And if you have been following for the past four Sundays, you know, we started by looking at these three offices: the office of a king, of a priest, and of a prophet. Then we went on to look at our priestly ministry or our priesthood. Then we also touched on the Melchizedekal priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek. Then we came to talk about standing in his council, that is embracing the prophetic. As that we talked about assessing the court systems of heaven, assessing the court systems or the heavenly court systems. And then last week we talked about from the throne room to the courtroom. So when all this is put together, we can say that we ascend as priests, then we stand as prophets, and we descend as kings. Because these three offices belong to the church, and God wants every believer to stand in these three offices. Every believer is supposed to be a priest, a king, and a prophet. So we ascend as priests, we stand as prophets, and we descend as kings. We ascend as priests, we stand as prophets, we descend as kings. Now, when I say we ascend as priests, it means we go before God. We go before God as priests. Then when we say we stand as prophet, it means we stand in his council. We stand to receive and to hear from him. Then when I say we descend as kings, it means we come and we use what he told us, or what we heard, we use it to set the trend and the standard on this earth. Now, Christianity is never a religion. In fact, Jesus Christ didn't come to establish a religion. Religion is man's attempt to find God. But Christianity, or what we are in, was God coming down to find man. When Adam sinned, it was God who first said, "Adam, where are you?" God came after man. That is the sense, or that is the essence of Christianity. It is a relationship with God, which was initiated by God himself. God himself came after man. And so Jesus didn't establish the church to be a religious organization or a religious entity. Jesus established the church to be the current face of the kingdom of God. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we are talking about the rulership of God, the power of God, the authority of God, the influence of God. And so God's kingdom is from eternity to eternity. The kingdom of God is from eternity to eternity. But Jesus Christ came and he started talking about something called the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. He will say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, which means change the way you think, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the kingdom of God is from eternity past to eternity future. But the kingdom of heaven started when Jesus came. The kingdom of heaven simply means the kingdom of the heavens. The kingdom which belongs to those who are born from above. Those who are born from above. The kingdom that belongs to those who are born from heaven. And people started to be born from heaven only after Jesus Christ had come. So the kingdom of heaven started when Jesus Christ came. In fact, when he came, he only came to announce it. But it didn't even start in his time. It started when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. That's why he told them that there are some of you who are standing here who will not taste death until the kingdom of God comes in power. When the kingdom of God came in power, it was the kingdom of heaven that has started. Because this is people who have been born again from above. Now, so the church is supposed to be the kingdom of heaven. That is why, you see, in the book of Matthew, you see many parables. And the kingdom of heaven is likened unto this. He is showing you what the church is meant to be. What the church is meant to be. Now, in the church today, we have a religion that has been entrenched in the church. And then we have the kingdom, which is the true church. Religion has found its way into the church. And people sometimes think that that is the church. But the true church has the attributes of a kingdom. The true church. And God has always had remnant for himself. Anytime the concept of the kingdom is dying out, God will raise people to come and rekindle that aspect of the church. Because that's what the church stands for. When Jesus first mentioned the church, he got to Philippi, Caesarea Philippi, and then he said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, I am?" Then they said, "Some say you are John the Baptist, others say you are Elijah, others say you are Jeremiah, others say you are one of the prophets." Then he said, "But who do you say that I am?" Then Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter." Peter, which means a pebble or a stone. "But upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against my church." Now, when Jesus said that, when he mentioned church, he was not talking about a religion. He was not talking about an organization. He wasn't even talking about a fellowship. He was talking about a certain concept, a kingdom. Because the word church in the Greek is the word ecclesia. And ecclesia simply means called out ones or handpicked ones. People that he has handpicked. People that you have handpicked. You have selected, you know, you yourself, you have selected them. No, you, not you. You, okay, you come, you come, you come, you come. Selected them. That is ecclesia. Called out ones. And in those days, Caesar had an ecclesia. Caesar had a group of people that he had handpicked from the whole crowd who were always around him, who were like his parliament house or people who had to ensure his senate or his cabinet. Those who had to ensure that his desires and his will were made into law. And Caesar had his ecclesia, and Jesus Christ said, I will also build my ecclesia. That's why he didn't say, I will build the church. He said, I will build my church, my ecclesia. The difference between my ecclesia and that of Caesar's is that for Caesar's own, when you die, it's finished. But for my own, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. That's the difference. So the idea, when Jesus said, I will build my church, Peter and co. didn't begin to think about microphones and chairs and buildings. They didn't think about that. Because they understood perfectly what he was talking about, that ecclesia is a group of people he has called out. That is why after he said that, the next thing he said was that, and I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loose in heaven. Now, why did he give Peter, or why did he promise to give Peter the keys of the kingdom? Because the church is supposed to be the face of the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of heaven on earth. And so the church is supposed to be the gate of heaven on earth. So the keys that he gave to Peter is that the church will be given the right to open heaven on this earth. The main reason why the church exists is to open the gates of heaven on earth. And the gate of heaven is on earth, represented by the church. So God, Jesus Christ gave the keys to the church that, look, you open the gates of heaven so that heaven will come into earth. Heaven will be released. Heaven's influence will be released on earth. When that is done, then the church becomes an ambassador of heaven on earth. So it's not about rituals and ceremonies at all. It's not about observance of times and seasons and rituals and ceremonies. No, 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 no. The church is supposed to be the embassy of heaven on earth. Come to Genesis 28. Let me show you something. Genesis 28. That was the first time the gates of heaven was mentioned in the Bible. Genesis 28 from verse 18. That is after Jacob had an encounter with God, you know, and God blessed him. You know, he saw a ladder which was from earth to heaven. Then he saw God standing on top of the ladder. Then God began to bless him and all that. He saw angels of God ascending and descending on the ladder. Now verse 17. Okay, 16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. You see, house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. So the house of God is supposed to be the gate of heaven on earth. And the house of God is not a building. The house of God is the ecclesia. And the ecclesia is a group of people that he has handpicked. He has selected that they should be his embassy, his representatives on this earth. And so the idea of the church was introduced by Jesus. That's why when he mentioned the church, that was the first time he mentioned the gates of hell. Why? Because anytime the reason for the church is to open the gates of heaven so that they can conquer the gates of hell, because Satan too has gates of hell on earth. And so anytime God wants to do something on this earth, God will first land in his church. He will first land in the ecclesia so that they can open, because that is the embassy of heaven on this earth, the church. But the devil has succeeded in blinding our minds and succeeded in introducing religion into the church to the extent that the core mandate of the church is being lost. And people have come to associate the church with religion. When you mention church, people start thinking about buildings, thinking about clerical, thinking about microphones, thinking about chairs and dancing and singing. But the church has got nothing to do with all that. All those are part of religion. But the church is a kingdom. So when Jesus said that, he meant just that. Now, let me show you something. He said that, then what did he do? Then he said, verse 18, then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Now, the word Bethel means house of God. So what did Jacob do? He took a stone. Then he put the stone as a pillar. Then he poured oil on the stone. The stone that he picked, you see, Bible says we are living stones. 1 Peter 2:5 says we are living stones and being built into a spiritual habitation of the Spirit. That is the church. So the church is made up of living stones who have been handpicked by God into a habitation of the Spirit. That's why in 1 Timothy chapter 3:15, Paul described the church as a pillar and the ground of the truth. He said, the church of God, you know, 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You see, Jacob took the stone and set the stone up as a pillar. That was the very place he said, this is none other than the house of God. This is none other than the gates of heaven. Amen. So, we are to live in the kingdom, not in religion. It's a kingdom. In the Old Testament, they had a religion. They had rituals and ceremonies. We are in the kingdom. We are in the current phase. You see, the current dispensation of God now is the kingdom in reality dispensation, which is the church age. There are seven dispensations in the Bible. We have the first one is the dispensation of innocence. That is when Adam was created and God gave him instructions not to eat from a certain fruit and tree and all that. That was a dispensation of innocence. After that, we have the dispensation of conscience. After Adam's dispensation, the next one is the age of conscience, where God was ruling man through his conscience. That is the time when Cain and Abel, you know, those people also came. You know, God told Cain, he said, if you did well, your face would not be falling like this. It was a matter of conscience. In fact, when Adam and Eve sinned, their conscience, Bible says they knew that they were naked. That was conscience. They knew. It didn't say, and they saw. It said, and they knew that they were naked. They were conscious of their nakedness. Then after that, we have that age of human government. From the time of Noah, God began to institute authority figures and institutions like human governments to check humanity and to rule the earth. And Noah was the first president that God instituted. That was the time when, for instance, God said anybody who killed somebody should also be killed. Capital punishment was instituted at that time. Human government. Then from Noah's time, we have the age of promise, which is from Abraham and the patriarchs, when God met them and was working with them, he promised Abraham that he was going to give him a land, you know, and his descendants. And the promise that God made to Abraham, he made the promise to Abraham's natural seed and Abraham's spiritual seed to give it to them as an inheritance. But for your spiritual seed, I'm going to give them a city which has foundations, whose builder and architect is God. So Hebrews 11, Bible says, Abraham went out, and when God said he would give him a land, he went out and said he was looking for a city which had foundation, whose builder and architect was God. That was a promise that God had made to his spiritual seed. So Abraham had two kinds of seeds, natural seed, who were like the sand of the seashore, then the spiritual seed were like the stars of heaven. That's why Abraham is the father of faith, those who believe. Now we are all descendants of Abraham, even though we are not Jews. So from there, then God began to deal with the natural seed, and that was the age of the law. He gave them the law, the Ten Commandments, and then he was governing them through the law. That was the age of the law. Then the next age after the law, which is our current age, is what we call the church age. Actually, it is the age of the kingdom in reality. The age of the kingdom in reality. The church age. So the church is supposed to be the face of the kingdom. Then when this age ends, we will enter into the age of the kingdom in manifestation. That will be the literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, where he himself will rule over this earth, and where we are going to experience peace, perfect peace, total prosperity. You know, he said, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. That is in the future. That is when he comes to superimpose his kingdom and his rulership over this earth. But now, in the church, what he's doing is that the kingdom has come in reality, but now the kingdom is in the hearts and the minds of people. He's ruling through people's hearts. So the kingdom of God is within you now. But a time is going to come when it will come in manifestation, where we will see the literal reign of Jesus. So the church age is not supposed to be a season where we play religion. It's supposed to be a season where we are living the kingdom in reality. That is why he said there are some people who are going to assess the powers of the age to come. The next age to come is the age of the kingdom in manifestation. And some people are going to live in this age and assess the powers of the age to come. In the next age, there will be no sickness. There will be no death. In the next age, there will be no shortage. There will be no scarcity. But some people are going to live in this age. That's the reason for the church. Supposed to live in this age and assess the powers of the age to come, so that now that you are here, you have control and dominion over sickness, even though we are not in that age yet. That is the kingdom side of the church. And God wants the church to transition from religion into the kingdom. Do you know that what Jesus promised to build, what he promised to build, is what we started seeing in the Acts of the Apostles? After that, the enemy came in and changed the nature of the church. And the nature of the church changed from a kingdom to religion. That is why for a period of 1,000 years, the theologians call it the Dark Ages. And the church was in total darkness. The church lost its bearing. Didn't know the reason why she was created. Didn't know that she was created as an embassy of heaven on earth, as a gate of heaven on earth. The church opened up to many corrupt influences from the world and other places, borrowed many ideas, to the extent that the core nature of the church was compromised. The core mandate of the church was also compromised. And Jesus Christ saw this thing coming, and he told them in a parable. He said, a certain woman had three measures of meal. Then he took, somebody took yeast and introduced the yeast into the measure, the 3 measures of meal, and it was all leaven. Then he said, the same parable, he said another way in Matthew 30. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. A certain man took a seed, mustard seed, and he planted it in the ground. Then it grew. It became a plant, a huge plant. And it became habitation for the birds of the air. Now, he was talking about the future of the church. Because the church is supposed to be a mustard seed that has grown. He said, if your faith is like the mustard seed. So, the mustard seed that will grow, and the mustard seed will grow, and it will bear fruit. But this one, it became a tree. The mustard seed, when it grows, is a shrub. It's not a tree. This one became a tree. Then it brought forth branches. Then the birds of the air came to lodge in the tree. And the birds of the air stands for the devil and his agents. So when the church was overbloated and worldly elements were introduced into the church became Christendom. The church became Christendom, not the church. That was when the Catholic Church also hijacked the church and introduced many worldly things. Now, God has succeeded in redeeming the church from the dark ages. So now, the church must go back to the original mandate of being an embassy of heaven on earth. Not in rituals and ceremonies. All those things are supposed to help us live the kingdom life. All those things. The meetings we go, the all nights we go, the prayer meetings we do, the Bible studies, all those things are supposed to help us live the kingdom life. Those things are not the church. They are not what the church is supposed to be, a voice of heaven on this earth, so that we can represent heaven on this earth. We can decree heavenly decrees on this earth. We can shut the gates of hell on this earth, open the earth to heaven's influence, become an embassy of heaven, free flow of communication between heaven and earth, like Jacob saw in Genesis 28. That is the function and the duty of the church. But it takes God opening our eyes and helping us to renew our minds to start thinking kingdom thinking. Otherwise, we'll think religion thinking, which is stinking thinking. We'll be religious people who will not understand the main reason why we are even Christians. Today, when you ask the average believer, why do you go to church? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you pray? Why do you fast? Why do you live the holy life? You say, because I want to make it to heaven. That is how far away from the truth we have been. Because we do those things not to go to heaven. We do those things so that we become better representatives of heaven on this earth. So that we can represent God fully on this earth. If the church really gets to know who she is, I'm telling you, the church can take over nations. Any nation where the church comes face to face with her identity and the core mandate, the church will take over the reign of the nation. We have 70% of Ghanaians as Christians. It's not true. It may be true in statistics. But if it was really true and we are really in the kingdom, by now, the church should have taken over. 70% of Ghanaians, Kingdom citizens. By now we would have taken over everything. By now our word would have controlled everything. Because we'll be acting as heaven's embassy on this earth. Hallelujah. So we must live in the kingdom. Jesus Christ was preaching about the kingdom, preaching because at that time, the kingdom had not come. The kingdom came when the Holy Ghost came. He came because when the Holy Ghost came, he brought the rulership of God into the heart of man. And God began to rule through the heart of man. And that is the kingdom in reality, which is a picture of the kingdom in manifestation, which is the next age. But we are living the next age in this age. And we are giving God a voice on this earth. Giving God a voice on this earth. Allowing God to implement his plans and purposes on this earth. So if you are a believer, what it means is that your sphere of influence, God wants to rule your sphere of influence through you. Because every kingdom is identified by three things: power, authority, and influence. Every kingdom. Power, authority, and influence. And the kingdom of heaven, which is the church, is also identified by the power, the authority, and the influence. Every kingdom, earthly kingdoms, and the heavenly kingdom, all kingdoms, authority, power, and influence. When you live in a kingdom, it's different from living in a democracy. You see, in our part of the world, we can understand the kingdom because we are used to kingdoms and kings. You don't vote a king into power, but you vote a president into power for 4 years. When he misbehaves, then you vote him out, use your thumb. That is the power of the people. So in a democracy, power resides with the people. But in a kingdom, the power is in the heart of the king, the bosom of the king. The king is everything. When the king issues a decree, your opinions don't matter. The king can just get up and say, no funeral for 1 month. And nobody can talk because he's a king. But the president can say, no funeral. But you have to go through parliament. The people must endorse before his words can become a decree. But the kings get up and issue a decree. That is a kingdom. So Christianity is a kingdom. When we make it a religion, now we have made the church like the marketplace where the customer is king. You see, in the marketplace, anything that brings buyers and sellers together, the buyer is king. The customer is king. So in the church today, the customer is king. So we don't really appreciate the kingly authority of God. Now we have our opinions and they compete with God's opinion. But God is about to introduce that kingly authority back into the church. Where we will see that where the word of the king is, there is power. When the king speaks, it is law. When God speaks, it becomes law. Your opinions don't matter. When the king speaks, the subjects, their opinions don't matter. I mean, the king says everybody should sleep at 6 on Thursday. If we're a man, just okay, go out and see. You see real authority. And that is how we must also live as Christians. That's what I say, living in the kingdom. When you have the kingdom mindset, your idea about Christianity will change. Do you know that people even think that by coming to church, God is marking them in heaven? Or by reading your Bible, God is marking you, giving you some marks in heaven? No. Those things are for yourself. They are tutorials. In fact, I've checked, Abraham and all those people, they worked with God. God was their life. The lives they were living, God was ruling through them in every sphere of their lives. They were exercising dominion in every area of their lives. Why? That is kingdom living. It's about authority. It's about power. It's about influence. Influencing, you know, and authority comes from God. Power comes from God. Influence comes from God. Comes from the king. It's all centered and in the bosom of the king. So we have not joined a group by become born again. We have not joined a religion by becoming born again. We have not gotten a religion. We have been born into a kingdom. And God wants us to start thinking like that. Do you know the difference between you and I and Prince William? The difference is that you and I, when we were born, we were not told that we are kings. That's different. The same blood in us. But he, when he was born, they started putting it in his mind. You are a king. And they started training him to be a king. So everything about him is a king. That is the reason why we come to church. We come to church so that we can be brainwashed. We can be brainwashed in the right way. Our minds can be renewed to start thinking in line with God, in line with the word, in line with the kingdom. Because we have a lot of ignorant kings in the kingdom. People wearing crowns, but they don't know why they are wearing the crowns. So you are born into the kingdom, and so the rule of teaching in the kingdom is to bring us to a point where we understand what we are, into what we have been born. That you have been born into a royal family, and that's why you are wearing the crown. That is why in the church today, many Christians, we are living defeated lives. Because of the diet we are eating. Because we are eating the wrong diet. I'm telling you, we are feeding on religious stuff. And so you are wearing a crown, but you don't know they're wearing a crown. You have a sword in your hand, but you run away from somebody with no sword. You have authority, but somebody with no authority is chasing you. Why? Because you have not been brainwashed to start thinking kingdom thinking. There is no way even when he's walking on the stoop mercy, he knows without a doubt he's in charge. When they are dancing, they will do this. You know what it means? It means that the left, the right, the left, everything is mine. All authority is mine. Everything is mine. That what? And do you know that before they are installed, they are put somewhere and they are brainwashed, indoctrinated. They are trained. They train them to think like a king, think like we're in charge. When he's talking, when he's talking, he's in charge. He talks as somebody who owns, because see, in the kingdom, the king owns everything, including the people. Yeah. So Christianity is a kingdom, and we must live in the kingdom. But before we can live in the kingdom, we must have the right mindset. Now, every kingdom or the kingdom of God, God has given us the keys of the kingdom. Okay, now he told Peter that I've given you the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom represent secrets, mysteries, ideas to open heaven on this earth. So where you are, in your home, in your school, in your room, you are the one with the key to open the gate of heaven. That is the essence of being a Christian. That where there is hatred, you have a key to open love to overcome hatred. Where there is sorrow, you have a key to open joy to overcome sorrow. Where there is sickness, you have the key to open healing. Where the devil is reigning, you have a key to open deliverance. That is the essence of Christianity. He said, occupy till I come. So God has placed you where you are for the reason that you have the key to open the gate. Because wherever you are, because you are part of the church, wherever you are, there's a gate of heaven to be opened. And he has given the key to you as a believer. When the Bible said Abraham was a prophet, it said, go to him, let him pray for you, for he is a prophet. I'm yet to see where Abraham said, that says the Lord. But Bible called him a prophet because he was a friend of God. Number two, because he was God's man at God's place, doing God's will in God's time through God's way. So God can call you his prophet, his mouthpiece, in your school, in your dormitory, in your home. You can become God's mouthpiece and God's prophet. If you know that you are living in the kingdom, he said, you shall issue a thing, you shall decree a thing, and it shall be established. Because kings have languages that are different from presidents and civilians. Kings, they don't beg. They don't beg. Presidents beg. But kings don't beg. Kings issue command. That's why when I was teaching last week, I said there are prayers that are kingly prayers and prayers that are priestly prayers. When you are praying priestly prayers, you are praying to God. You go on your knees. You are praying to God. You go to the Father in the name of Jesus. When you are praying kingly prayers, it's not unto God, it's to the devil. To that situation, in that instance, you don't address the Father. You address the devil directly in the name of Jesus. That is a kingly prayer. Kings issue decrees and they are established. It's time for believers to come to that level of thinking that I am a king. I'm supposed to rule. The devil is supposed to rule me. I'm supposed to rule the devil. I'm supposed to order him out, show him his place. And because God has already given the keys to the church, there's nothing that God can do again about the devil. Nothing. Because God is a just God and he doesn't violate his word. If he said, let them have dominion, he meant it. He said, let them have dominion. So when you go back and cry to him, he will tell you, I've given you the dominion already. Why are you crying to me, Moses? Why are you crying to me? Tell them to move forward. The rod is in your hand, Moses. Why are you coming back to me? Don't come back to me. I've given you the rod. Use it. Oh, God. The Pharaoh people are coming. And God said, look, Moses, why do you cry to me? Why do you think I gave you the rod? It's not that God was insensitive. It's because he had already given. You see, what God has done about Satan, he has done everything he needs to do about Satan to the extent that he will not do a single thing again about Satan. He said he has now left everything to the church because the church is my representative on earth. When Jesus came and he died, and the Bible says he destroyed the devil. He destroyed him. He destroyed him. Then he has given the church the right to continue to enforce his defeat. Just keep him in check in case he comes back pretending that he has power. Keep him in check. In case he comes back pretending that he still has authority, then you remind him, you keep him in check. Check. Let him know that you are aware because you are an ambassador of heaven on this earth. That is kingdom living. Kingdom prayers is declarations, decree, command. Issue a command. You don't beg. Issue a command. That's kingdom prayer. I'm in charge here. This is my territory. Devil, you can't come here. This is mine. You can't touch it. That is kingdom thinking. I have authority over this. Therefore, I give you no permission to touch it. That is kingdom thinking. That is the training that God gives us by giving us teachings, by telling us to pray and fast, telling us to live a holy life. All those things are tutorials he's giving us to live the kingdom life. His ultimate, when the church gets into this kingdom thinking, God will finally say, huh. Because that was what he started in Acts. But unfortunately, after the apostles died, Satan was able to enter the church and took the church on the path of religion. Now you can have people who can be in churches for 20 years, 30 years, and they are still baby Christians. 20 years, 30 years in church, and they are still baby Christians. That means that there's a problem, and the problem is that we have not transitioned from the religious mode into the kingdom mode. Because the kingdom mode is what will give you the authority. You will know that, you see, the devil doesn't have authority. Jesus Christ said, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. So, where is Satan's authority? He said, all authority have been given to me. So, where is Satan's authority? No authority. And because of religion, we have made the devil what he is not. I'm telling you. We have made him what he is not. We have made him what he is not because of religious thinking. I'm not saying he doesn't have power. I said he has power but no authority. He has power but he doesn't have authority. He has no right to use the power against you and against what is yours. He has no authority. The power is there. God didn't take the power away, but he has no authority. Jesus took the authority and said, all authority. Therefore, go. I send you. He said, go. And behold, I give you authority to trample upon snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. That is authority. And that is when we live in the kingdom. And God is on this campaign trying to get us to think in kingdom mode. But most of the time, we think we shift into the religious gear. Let me give you some differences. Come to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. Verse 3 to 7. He said, clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how would the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Now, here, he was drawing a distinction between New Testament Christianity and the Old Testament. The Old Testament worship was a religious worship. And said it was a ministry of death. It was engraved on stones. Engraved on stones. Which means that it was fixed and regulated. But in the kingdom, the worship that we offer to God, the way we worship God, is not fixed and regulated. That is why even in the New Testament, you can be anywhere and still contact headquarters. But you see, in the Old Testament, you have to go to Jerusalem to contact God. But in the New Testament, one of the freedoms of the New Testament is that you can be anywhere and contact heaven. There is no barrier or no veil between you and your Father. That is why it is not proper for you to live your Christian life through another person. You have direct contact with God yourself. God doesn't want any agents. And the pastor is not supposed to be an agent between God and the member. He's supposed to take you to connect you to God himself, because there is no branch of the vine that is attached to a branch. Every branch is attached directly to the vine. That was in the Old Testament. Their worship was with veils. You know, in the tabernacle, they had veils. You couldn't even go to the Holy of Holies. But now he says, come boldly to the throne of grace. It's open. You can also come. You can also contact heaven. If people, you see, if what I'm talking about is, when you see that the man of God is your access point to God, it's wrong. The man of God is not your access point to God. God has direct contact and direct link with you. The man of God can help you. Your Christian brother can help you and help you. We all help one another. But nobody is your access point to God. He said it was engraved on stones. On stones. And it was the letter, but we are living in the spirit, not the letter. The kingdom living is the spirit living, not the letter. He said, for the letter killeth, but the spirit gives life. That is all that God wants us to understand. So that as a believer, you know your place. You know your place. You know the place of the devil. Then you know your place. Then you act accordingly. You talk accordingly. You walk accordingly. Otherwise, the devil will still bully you. Then he will kill you. Then you will go to heaven, then regret. Because when you step into heaven, your understanding will be so touched that you will begin to understand all the mysteries. Then you say, if I had known this, if I had known this. Meanwhile, your destiny has been cut short. He has already killed you. And he can. Because do you know that the devil comes to us sometimes? He sees us and he's trembling. He's trembling. But then when you get closer, he sees that you yourself, you don't believe that you are a king. And he sees that instead of he is trembling, but you are even trembling more. So he will gather courage and pretend that he's in charge. Then because you are also thinking that he's really in charge, you also succumb to him. And you even give him weapons to use against you. Yes. Do you know that sometimes many things that take place in our lives, most of them is because we have given him the permission to do that. When angels are working with you, angels treat you as a king. They give you the respect you deserve. And when an angel is guarding you, he feels proud. That he's working because the angels are servants sent to serve us. When the angel is guarding you, he's so proud that I'm guarding the king. To the extent that when you say negative and evil things about yourself and you invite the devil, because the angel respects you as a king, he cannot interfere. Oh, yes.
He kept because he respects you so much that you are a king. Now, if Asatini is working with his bodyguard, then he calls somebody who is a madman, and the madman comes and talking to him. The bodyguard cannot stop him from calling the madman. He can't. He can't. Yes. Now, you see, even what I'm saying, some of you are finding it difficult to believe that angels are even, giving it that respect. I'm telling you, the king, living in the kingdom means that, you see, angels are ministering spirits that have been sent forth to minister for us. And they are always around us, happy that they are serving us. Sometimes we keep them idle for years. We let them become redundant for so many years. And they are just working with us all the time. Just working with us. Yes, boss, anything you want me to do. And boss is silent. I'm at your service, sir. And sir is silent. Sir is busy talking to the devil. Busy fearing the devil. And the angel is by you. Say, can I do anything for you, sir? Just wait. He said that angels, they do the word of the Lord. They heed the word of the Lord. And they do the voice of his word. The voice of his word is that any voice that carries the word, they respect it. So when your voice carries the word, the angels respect your voice. And they will carry it out. Why? Because you are a king. You live in the king. But when you are in religion, you see, religion is like this. You know, we are sinners saved by grace. I'm not worthy. We are all not worthy, brothers. We are not worthy. We who are we? Who are we? We are nothing. Who are we? We are nothing, but with God, we are something. You are nothing yourself, but with God, you are something. Did you not hear the Bible say, with God, all things are possible? It didn't say, to God, all things are possible. It didn't say that. It didn't say that, for to God, nothing is. It said, with God. That means you with God. Everything is possible. You. Which means that God counts you as a necessary part for that thing to work. He will not do it without you. Without him, we can do nothing. Without us too, he will do nothing. So the devil will blind your mind for you to think that you are not. He has made us qualified to be partakers of his divine inheritance. Colossians 1:13. He has made us qualified. Qualified. He has qualified us to stand in his presence with no inferiority complex and to face the devil with no fear, no shame, squarely. Speak. Speak to him and tell him that no way, you have no way. You know, one man of God said that he saw Jesus. Can I take him? He saw Jesus and Jesus was talking to him. Then, he said, immediately, he saw that this monkey-like creature has come between him and Jesus in a vision. Then the monkey was emitting something like smoke. So the smoke had covered Jesus' face. And the monkey was making noise, and he couldn't hear what Jesus was saying. Even though he could see faintly that he was opening his mouth. So Jesus kept on talking. And this monkey-like creature was just making noise and releasing smoke to cover the screen. And he was getting frustrated. He said, can't Jesus see that this creature is preventing me from hearing him? And Jesus was standing there talking, just talking. So he said, out of frustration, he said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to get out of here. Then he said, the monkey-like creature fell down, got up, ran away.
Then the smoke dissipated. And Jesus said, if you had done nothing about it, I couldn't have. They said, no, Lord. This is against all my theology. You wouldn't have or you couldn't have. He said, I couldn't have done anything. Then he said he was shocked. Then he said, Lord, I don't care if I'm seeing you in a vision. Give me at least 2 scriptures to prove that what you are saying is true. Then he said, I will give you 4. And Jesus gave him 4 scriptures to prove to him that after his death, burial, and resurrection, he was not going to do anything about the devil again. It's the believer who must do something about the devil, who must keep him in check. Not Jesus. So when you run to him and say, oh God, look what the devil is doing, and you will just say, it's not me. He said, no, you must do something about him. You must do something about him. If you don't do something, he will continue to do it, and you will continue to run to Jesus. Jesus will continue to be silent. He will tell you, it's not with me, it's with you. I've given everything. When God gave Jesus, he gave his all. When he gave the Holy Ghost, he gave his best. And he has done everything he has to do for the church. Everything. Everything. Do you know that we always put we put the responsibility on God. And we always say that we are waiting on God, but God is waiting on us. He is waiting on you. Heaven is counting on you. We think we are waiting for God. We are waiting for God. We are waiting for God. But God says, I've done everything. I've finished. When I said it is finished, I meant just that it is finished. So you take what I've done and apply it to your situation and your life and speak to the devil. Speak to him. Let him know that you are a king. You see, from never allow any demonic spirit to have the right. I mean, don't allow the devil to have any right in your life. To even detect anything in your life. He has no say. He has no say in your life. I'm telling you. You see, I'm telling you. When the devil comes to you and tells you that you have done this, and tell the devil that it's between me and God, not you. Even that one, he has no right to come to you. He said, the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night, he has been cast down. When Jesus hung on the cross, the accuser was cast down. Yeah. It took place when Jesus hung on the cross. So they overcame him by the word of the Lord and by the blood of his, the word of his testimony. Never give the devil weapons to fight against you. Never believe what he says. Never accept it. Never think it is true. No matter what, stand your ground. Tell the devil that I don't care what you say. What you are saying is not true. You have no power over my life, no right over my life. Like Peter told Simon, he said, you have no lot in this matter. Tell Satan, you have no lot in this matter. You have no hand in this matter. You have no right in this matter. He said, the rod of the wicked shall not fall upon the lot of the righteous. You see, the only problem Eve had was Eve could not talk to the devil as somebody in charge. That was Eve's problem. Eve was just trying to reason things out with the devil. We don't reason with the devil. We can't reason. We just talk him out. You just put him at his place. Let him know that he can't push over you. You know what the Bible has said. Let him know that, look, I saw you when you were being stripped of your authority. I saw you in Colossians 2:15 when he made a public show of you. He said he spoke principalities and powers. He stripped them of their armor and he made a public show of them. I saw you. When he made a public show of you, I saw you.
He said, I saw you in Hebrews 2:14. When he grew a blow and he destroyed you, I saw you. If you don't live like that, I'm telling you, you will live your Christian life in misery. You will always live in worry because the devil will come and paint a black picture of your future. He will paint a bleak picture of your future. I'm telling you, if you don't learn how to talk to the devil and how to check him and keep him in place, he will use fear to rule your life. He will use fear to rule your life. If I tell you that the devil lied to me that I can give birth, you'll not believe it. I'm telling you. You will not believe it. He lied to me. Before our wedding, 2 weeks, I had 2 dreams and I was hugging dead relatives. I've told you before, I was hugging dead relatives. My grandfather who is dead, I was hugging him. Then my grand auntie who is dead, I was hugging her. 2 weeks from my wedding. Then even the last week in the wedding, I had a dream, somebody had taken my wedding shoe away. I'm telling you. So if I had just sat down and said, oh, you know, I had this dream and I was hugging, yeah, so may I then what will I do? And if you for no. When I had those 2 dreams, I got up and said, I rebel against the counsel of hell. I said, I rebel against your counsel. You have no right in my life. You catch my life. Then he lied to me that you wait and see whether you give birth. I said, look, Satan, God says that my wife shall be a fruitful vine beside my house, and my children shall be olive plants round about my table. So you are lying. That's Psalm 128. See, I refuse to believe your lies. If you don't talk like that, the devil will rule your life with fear. He will always paint a dark picture. Look at what happened to this person. They say, what happened to you? What happened to your father? What happened to you? Your mother? What happened to you? What happened to this? And if you give him the chance, he can paint pictures. I mean, pictures. And they are all negative pictures. And he will give you reasons why you must accept his verdict, his package. That you are helpless. It cannot be for you something. No matter what you do, it will happen to you. You must tell him what you are talking is rubbish. You must tell him, Satan, get lost. That was something I told my children recently. I said, Satan, get thee behind me. That when you are there and a negative thought comes into your mind, say, Satan, get thee behind me. Yes. We don't just look at the devil and just make him so glorious, make him so big in our life. Where is God? Where is God? God is in you. He has given authority. You must take it and use it. Either you will use it or you lose it. It's yours. Either you will use it or it's just there. It's yours. Sometimes the devil can just come and can just be doing cracking stones, releasing fire, doing all that. You know why he's doing that? He's just doing that to instill fear. Most of the dreams you have, the negative dreams, some of them are from the devil trying to instill fear in your life. Because fear is when you give him the weapons. Because before he can do anything in your life, he must get you to believe what he's saying about you. Before he must get you to believe that, look, even the gun you are holding has no weapon, has no ammunition in it. That you don't have any protection. You don't have any power. Listen, you can be sleeping with somebody on the same bed, but you may be millions of miles apart from each other in a spirit. You can shake hands with somebody like this in a physical, but in the spirit, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. The person is right here. So, but if you don't have that understanding, you will always be afraid. I shook hands. And, you know, I just shook hands with somebody. And, you know, this thing happened to me. And this thing is following me. And no. told that you magnify the devil. You see, if you have the power of God in you, and you have the evil spirit in you, and I shake hands with you, you must not be able to pull me down. It's not possible. So, Jesus Christ touched a leper. He touched a leper. He said, I am willing, be cleansed, the leper. He was not afraid for leprosy for him to be contaminated with leprosy. Because what he carried was more powerful than the leprosy. So if you know that what you carry is more powerful than what is outside, you have to be afraid. But the devil will get you to believe that you carry nothing. That is how he works. Bible says that after Jesus Christ did that with Satan, all his weapons are schemes, ideas, strategy, wiles. He said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. No, he said, put on the armor of God that we may be able to withstand the wiles of the enemy. The wiles, the strategy. Some, if he really had authority over you, he wouldn't use wiles. He wouldn't use strategies. He wouldn't use ideas. He will use command. But because he knows he cannot command anything into your life, he must use scheming to bring you to a point where you yourself will believe and authorize him to command. Then he will release it to your life. That is why, even if you are afraid, don't say it. Even if you are afraid, don't say it. Even if you are afraid, say, Satan, I know you. You can't touch me. You may even be afraid. Your legs may even be shaking. But say, Satan, you can't touch me. Satan, you can't touch this thing. This thing is mine. You can't touch it. Yes. And the devil will know that you are speaking from the position of the kingdom. And the kingdom is something Satan cannot handle. He said, I will build my church, the kingdom face, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He can't handle it. He can handle kingdom-minded believers. He can't handle them. He can handle religious Christians and handle them well. But kingdom-minded believers, he can't touch them. He can't. They are too hot to be handled. He can't. Don't allow the devil to have his way in your life. Whatever you exercise control over is yours. Protect it. It is your responsibility to protect it. Whatever is under your care. Listen, even when you go to a hotel or a guest house, for the period that you spend in the room, that period, the room is yours. The room is yours. I have never slept in a hotel or guest house and had torments in dreams. I've never. And I will never. Because when I get to the place, I lift my receipt. And I say, from today to tomorrow, 6 p.m., I am the legal occupant of this room. Whatever rights the previous occupant may have given to any evil spirit, now I cancel all that right. Now I give right only to the Holy Spirit. I say, I decree that only angels have the permission to come here. Even though that is not my house, for that period, I have authority over that room because I have paid for that room. It's mine. And whatever is yours, you have authority over it. Yeah. That is why if you buy this book is yours. The devil had never written the book without your permission. That is why even sometimes, Jesus never prayed for a child without the permission of the father. He never did that. You can't just pray for anybody without the person's permission. Because there are authority and legalities in the spirit world. They are give me the right to pray for you. So I'll lead them in prayer. I give the man of God the right to pray for me. There was one person that and I went to preach for them. Then she was telling me that she had been having dreams and the spirit in the school had been attacking her. I said, say this after me. I said, in the name of Jesus, I direct all my battles to Apostle Joseph Peter. Oh, yes. And I said it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Then the following day, she sent me a text. She said, the attacks have ceased. I said, I didn't also see them. They didn't come to me. Because when she said that, she placed herself under me. It's like this. It's like she had become my own child under me. You can't come to my house. You can't come to my house and just enter my house and take my child and take the person out. You can't do that. You must seek my permission. So whatever is yours, you tell the devil, this is mine. And I give you no permission to touch this thing. You can't. And you will respect your decision. Because it is yours. Once it is, listen, even when you are a firstborn, you have some amount of authority on your siblings. Physically, naturally, two of us. The same thing will apply spiritually. You can stand and raise your hand and say, look, I use my authority as a firstborn and I deny you permission from doing what you want to do to my siblings. You can do that. If you are a teacher, you have authority over the children in your classroom. It is your responsibility to make sure that none of them is lost. It's yours. It's yours. So when you pray for them, I am the teacher, the class teacher of this class, and I stand at the gate. Therefore, as long as I remain the teacher in this class, I forbid you, Satan, from touching my children. They may not even be Christian, but you have authority. I forbid you from touching them. And he will respect that. So they are in your hands. They are in your care. The same thing applies if you are a boss. In your care. In your hand. Whatever has been entrusted to you, if somebody comes and the person tells you that, please, I want you to pray for me. The person is saying that, I want you to help. Let's team up and pray. If you don't pray, and the person too doesn't pray, that thing will happen. That is why I tell people that you don't just get up and say, this person is my spiritual father. You don't just get up and say, oh, this is my spiritual father. There are some people, anybody they see on TV is their spiritual father. Anybody they see somebody on TV, say, oh, this is my father. You don't just say that. If somebody is your father, it means that you are putting your neck there for the person. He can either cut it,
Spirit, or he can lead me where my trust is with.
I'm telling you. That is why, yeah, if you say that, you are putting your neck there for him to either protect your neck, and he can protect it. So if somebody comes and says, I want to take you as a father, it's not just a matter of saying, oh, it's okay. No. It means that
stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me well.